Let's stand. Wonderful to be back with you. I've been thwarted. Last week I got home from the missions trip and I wanted to come and enjoy the service and listen to Brother Jason preach, and he asked me to do a missions report, and I was trying to sneak in a little bit under the radar. I mean, not really, but and listen to somebody else preach, but I guess here I am again, so pray for me, and we're going to see if we can hijack the TV here. I'm sorry, it's called a monitor in church. Let's see, entire screen, start mirroring, and all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we want to thank you so much for your presence with us, Lord. It's always a great privilege and an honor to speak before God's people, Lord. And so we're so thankful for that. And greater than that is to know that when we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, that you're there in our midst, Lord, here to perform the same works and do the very same things that you've promised to us in your word, Lord. We thank you for that. We want to commit this time to you. We ask that you would be glorified and that your people would be edified and lifted up and strengthened, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. The seed is sprouting in Egypt. We're going to start with a few scriptures and then we'll go to the report. Isaiah 19, verse 19. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Amen. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. You can be seated. This was the first time being back to Egypt since March of last year. And throughout most of last year, the Lord led me in a little different direction to go to Zambia and to Cambodia, and then he surprised me at the end of the year with the trip to Uganda to preach for Brother Abraham. And so that was a great blessing and wonderful, but it was not planned. I was sitting in my easy chair thinking, this is really nice. I'm going to enjoy Christmas and just rest and relax until my next trip at the end of January to Egypt. And then I opened my phone and checked my text from Brother Abraham. Says, did you book your ticket for Uganda? No, I did not book my ticket for Uganda because I'm not coming to Uganda. He's like, oh, we talked before, and I thought you were coming to visit me. So last minute, end up that I went to Uganda for about 10 days. So This year, though, just really in prayer going into this year, and felt a very heavy burden to continue back in Egypt. The last time we were there, the Lord opened a wonderful door and gave some wonderful results with a Pentecostal denomination there. And so this year, feel that it's really time to dive into that. And so this trip was from January 27th to February 10th. And Brother Alex Magulis from the Lima, Ohio area went with me on the trip. It was wonderful to have a companion. I'm so used to going by myself, but it's a great blessing to have someone that speaks English and understands your culture with you to accompany you and also take some pressure off for having to preach every service. So there was 13 services in total, and we were in for just a few days in the Cairo metro area, and then went down to Upper Egypt. You do have to go down to go to Upper Egypt. It is south, because it's based on where the Nile River is coming from. And so in each church, really had our vision to go there, to preach the word, to lay hands upon the sick, and let the Lord move in people's lives, and to, you know, these signs shall follow them that believe. See how the Lord worked in people's lives. And then as they're leaving the church, to give out a printed booklet of an Arabic translation of the sermon of Brother Branham. So that's what our goal was in every church. And that's what we did by the grace of God. Went to 2 Baptist churches, 2 Assemblies of God churches, and 9 Pentecostal churches. We gave out over 1,500 sermons of Brother Branham, laid hands upon over 1,000 people, and we have a number of testimonies that we'll share as we go through some of the pictures. Still gathering testimonies there from the different churches. So a little bit of the geography there, Lower Egypt, I'm not just making it up, Upper Egypt is to the south. So really, once you cross the area that you'll see in this photo where it's green in a upside-down pyramid, basically once you get out of Cairo, you're entering into what they consider Upper Egypt. So we were in Cairo. Brother Megali is the pastor that I work with there, and he lives in the Cairo metro area. And there is down near Magaga, which on this screen is, Magaga is here. And in Magaga area, I mean, really, it's just the churches are all basically around this spot, and there's like 40 of these Pentecostal churches there. And so then the other place that we go to, that where there's an orphanage and other churches, is in Asiut. But you could go all the way down to Luxor. There's churches down there as well as up in Alexandria, but we're focusing on those two areas for right now. Mainly the place that we stay, the little Christian village, is called Shams al-Din, and that's where we stay with the brother that's the secretary of the Pentecostal church there. So as is customary, every time I take someone new to Egypt, I must return to the pyramid. It's a difficult job, but somebody has to do it. That's Brother Megali. I'll show you the secretary later. He's more towards the middle of that. So got to go there and get harassed by all the people selling you different items and trying to get you to get on the camels and donkeys and everything else. It's always amazing to see. You can see size of the people up next to the stones. They're just massive. And I went to the restroom and came out, and Brother Alex had a turban on, and the guy had his iPad to take pictures of him. And I said, "Alex, what are you doing?" I said, don't listen to them. He's like, "I'm fine." Like, "You look like you're being harassed." So I took a picture of him and pulled him out of there. But then he had to give a, it's fine to interact with them. But the problem is, the minute you even say hi to them, tip. They need a tip. Their friend needs a tip. The camel needs a tip. So the Sphinx, if you're wondering, is right next to the Great Pyramid, just a few hundred meters away. So had services in the, this was in a Baptist church, and the pastor led us to have a time of praying for the sick. So we did that and had a wonderful service there. That was our first full night in Cairo. That is, for translating for me, that is Brother George. That's Brother Megali's son. And it's great. It's incredible to think I've been going to Egypt now, I think, for 7 years, and Megali's son has been translating for me the whole time. So he's 23 years old. I think he started translating for me when he was 16. So he's always gone to an English-speaking school. So he's very, very fluent in English, and he's really struggled with message terminology and even Bible terminology at first, but now he's absolutely tremendous translator. No issue, no problem, and he's just 23 years old. Brilliant kid. They're missing a few words on their Merry Christmas, a few letters there. It's Murray Chit now. I don't know what that means, but every church, it seems like they'll have some Christmas stuff up year-round. Ministers and elders there, again, that's in the middle, Brother Megali. Another church we visited. So, some of the testimonies that came from praying for the sick, I think Brother Megali's church, the testimony came in that a woman's son came forward to be prayed for, and he had hepatitis. And hepatitis virus, and after praying for him, the Lord totally healed him. There was an elderly sister that came and had some knee pain, and Brother Alex and I prayed for her, and the Lord delivered her. And there was another one that was suffering from hearing loss and felt a noticeable improvement. What we started to notice actually was, every church we went to, they were telling us, the older people were coming and say, "Please pray for me. My ears hurt and I have a headache." And I'm like, "Me too." There, I was looking on my watch, and I kept getting warning constantly that I was in a too loud of a place, and if I stayed there for too long, I would have permanent hearing loss. And it was average was 95 decibels, and it was upwards of 105 to 110. So finally I just said, I'm bringing my AirPods. I don't care how silly I look. I'm sitting in church with those on because I don't want to deal with this. One of the churches I was at, it was so loud that I started, you ever feel that feeling like where you get so overstimulated that you feel nauseous and you're about ready to throw up? Well, I was just sitting in the corner on the platform on the church with my eyes closed like, "Oh Lord, please don't let me throw up on the platform." Yeah, the music is, all the buildings, there's no carpet. It's all tile and concrete and everything. So it's just, the music bounces everywhere, and then they want it. You tell them to turn it down, and they say, "The people like it." I said, "The people will not like the fact that they don't have hearing in a few years." But, you know, and it also really makes, like, this particular church, we prayed for the sick, and I about halfway through, I told Megali, I don't know if I can keep praying. I'm having to shout for every person I'm praying for. I'm losing my voice. So he asked them to turn it down. They turned it down for like 3 minutes and then turned it right back up. But then we figured out in the other churches that if we just told the people, if you want to be prayed for, come, otherwise you're dismissed. Then the song leader took the cue and he left. And then we had a quiet place to pray for the people after that. So this is a church in Upper Egypt near Magaga. Also one there. This particular church that I preached at, I felt to just take a simple subject, scripture. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. And then I just told very abbreviated version of, you know, Brother Branham was born this time, this is what happened. When he was young, he heard the voice and the whirlwind. I just went through that whole testimony, and then I went into the testimony of how the Lord led me to the message, and then spoke about healing, laying on hands, you know, things that we just take for granted. They're not at all aware of. Every church you go to, you have to teach about laying on of hands and you know, that healing is in the atonement and these different things. They're not, they might be Pentecostal, but they're not really, these aren't normal things that they're hearing all the time. Even though they believe in supernatural and they're praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there's just not really much of an understanding about healing and the moving of the Spirit in the services. So you see the kids with some of the books of Brother Branham there. Arabic, yeah. And so for those that don't remember, but these churches are Pentecostal churches, and they separated from the Assemblies of God years and years ago because they didn't believe that tongues was the additional evidence of the Holy Ghost. So their manager or bishop or whatever you want to call him actually lives in Germany near a message church there that the pastor's Brother Gerd Rodewald. And so that their bishop knows Brother Gerd and has been introduced to the message and doesn't believe the message but has a great respect for it. So Brother Megali previously was in the Assemblies of God church, and he years ago he got probably eight or nine years ago he got his Master's of Divinity from the Assemblies of God a seminary, and around that time is when the Lord led him to the message. So he started preaching baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, which the Assemblies of God was fine with. But then when he started preaching serpent seed, they gave him an ultimatum, said, you can't be a part of our church if you're going to preach that. And so he said, well, I'm going to preach it. So they kicked him out from there. And in Egypt, the situation is different than the United States, where, you know, we can operate as an independent church very easily. But in Egypt, your identification says not only if you're a Christian or a Muslim, but your identification says what your job is. And so, you know, to be a pastor, to have a church location, the only way to do that is if one of the other churches agrees to let you do that. And so these, Brother Megali knew some of these Pentecostal ministers, and this bishop offered to him, you can preach whatever you want to. I won't interfere with anything. You're welcome to open up your church under our name and to get your identification using our name. So he's been able to do that, and there has been never any hindrance. And in fact, the door is completely wide open to preach the message there. See the different places. Most of the churches, the entire church would come forward for prayer. So it's not like the churches were like 30 people or anything. It was sometimes hundreds of people coming forward for prayer. So we, instead of praying for every, taking the crest, a lot of times you'd be out after midnight. So we just said, you know, the scripture doesn't say they shall pray for the sick. It says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's no need. I said, when you know, people just lined the people in the street and Peter's shadow went by them and they were healed. So I said, all you need to do is come and we'll lay hands on you in the name of Jesus Christ. So that we did that with everyone. And that's, the Lord used it, anointed their faith, and they received healing. In one of the churches in Asiut, I think it was, yes, this church. It's a Baptist church, actually. And the several different testimonies came from this, just simply by taking the scripture, being obedient to the word of God, and the Lord brought healing. One of the sisters had been suffering from severe headaches for more than 2 months, and we did was lay hands on her in the name of Jesus Christ, and she was instantly healed. Another sister had a terrible pain in her knee, as they say, as a result of osteoarthritis, and the Lord touched her and healed her from that. Another church that we were at, there was a visitor that came, just heard that there was people from America there to preach, and she came forward, we laid hands on her, and the Lord instantly healed her. Sometimes what the injuries are, whatever it is, are lost in some of the translation, but she had pain in her elbow, maybe tennis elbow, something like that, but the Lord instantly healed her. So just wonderful to see the Lord honoring their faith and accompanying the word with signs following. This particular church, I just took a simple subject. I realized, you know, I had many messages prepared and notes prepared. And as I was going, I realized these people are very simple people. Most of them are all farmers or you know, laborers. And in this particular area of Egypt, I was asking about, you know, what do they make and how much is the pay? They were saying that half a day, full day's work in the field would be $6 for the entire day. So it's very humble and simple people, and I just decided that I need to abandon all notes and treat it like I was preaching to young people in America. And when I did that, it was like everything changed. One of the churches, the Lord led me down the road to speak about, you know, they have their tradition. They're coming out of the Coptic church. They're basically another version of Catholic, we would say. And, you know, they're still going like this during church. And, you know, you go into a Pentecostal church and there's a picture of Mary and Jesus. So there's these things that are so embedded. So the Lord led me along the lines just to preach on salvation is by faith alone. So not by your works. And it's a sovereign work of God to bring a change, a transformation. It's not just a tradition, but it's literally God coming into you and changing your whole nature. So then talking about that, and then down the line of talking about families and the roles of husbands and the roles of wives and the proper order. And next thing I know, I was preaching on men that beat their wives because it's the Middle East and it's very common. And I was blasting it really hard, and it was just like everybody was like very quiet. But many came and said this was really needed because these things go on. It's the norm. that goes on there in Egypt. Then the next service when I went to, I think it was this church just had a group of elders there that was leading the church. They're all very, very traditionally dressed, and I just felt led to speak about what is the name to go into water baptism. And I took it from not from the angle of going directly into Acts. I took it from the angle of Jesus came to manifest the Father's name to the men that God, the Father had given him. And I said, how critical it is then to know what is the Father's name. I said, many people can tell you about, you know, the name of Jesus Christ, but has the Father's name been manifested to you personally? Is it a spiritual revelation to you? And I went in through the, you know, the one place that God puts his name, his only provided place of worship. Then I started looking at John 5, 43, where Jesus says, I'm come in my Father's name. Then John 14, where he says, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. So I said, so what's the Father's name? After I read John 5, and everybody, I'm waiting for them to answer, and they're finally getting the picture that I'm wanting them to respond. Jesus. So then I went, okay, what name is the Holy Spirit come in? Jesus. All right. So then I go into the Gospels, and I start with Luke 24, where repentance and remission of sins will be preached in my name to all nations. I said, what name? Jesus. Then I went to Mark 16 and said, in my name, what name will they cast out devils? Jesus. Then I went to Colossians 3. Everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. And I said, so if we pray, what name do we pray in? Jesus. If we eat, what name do we do in? If we gather as a church, what name do we gather in? If we get married, what name should we get married in? Jesus. I said, oh, okay. Very good. I said, if we get baptized, what name do we get baptized in? I already got them going down the right, so they, Jesus. Oh, okay, very good. So Matthew 28:19. They're already there, so and then I say, okay, is Father a name? No. Is Son a name? No. Is Holy Ghost a name? No. I said, well, and plus, it's not name plural, it's name singular. It's one name. So what is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? I didn't expect an answer. Bunch of people are shouting out, Jesus. I said, my goodness, you're catching a revelation. I didn't even crack the book of Acts yet. Then I went to the book of Acts and said, everyone that was ever baptized was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The whole church caught it. Same thing with the Baptist church in Osseute that I preached the same message to them there. I forgot to mention, as soon as you get past a certain place in Cairo, they want police escort to be with any Americans. If you drove there, they would say, did you request an escort? No, they say, turn around. There's a big like toll booth where there's police and everything. They check everybody. And so I think this time we had six with us. There was they were in a truck, and the truck had like a place for military. And this time, that wasn't just police; it was military fatigue. So, it was six people were following us wherever we went. There, so wherever we went, they were behind us, and they were checking out the different areas, kind of going before us and going behind us. And it's always a little bit of a surreal experience because a lot of times you're passing through Muslim areas or neighborhoods, and as you can see, the streets are very narrow, so you're in a van, and they're in a small truck behind you going down these roads, and I'd be terrified. There's 0% chance I could drive down these roads, because it's like they're going, and they're just passing kids and old people, like there's nothing. There's like about this much room between the person and the wall. So you get down there, and it's starting to gather a crowd because everybody's looking and seeing who's this coming with the military escort behind them. But that's good. At least they come into church, and these military guys, Muslims, heard the gospel over and over and over again with us. There, I think this is a video. Yeah, you could see a little bit of our... Africa has wonderful roads, right, Brother Don? No. Yeah, just taking the video, getting jostled around. No, it's just like ours there. Yeah, the Egyptians never adjusted to the British ways, I guess, or maybe they did, and they it's on the wrong side, Derek. Bless his heart. So if we stayed for a week in Shams al-Din, and this is the area, they kind of have their village and their city, everything's scrunched together, and then on the outskirts is everybody's farm. And then there's little farmhouses where they've got their cows and different things, and in order to not lose our minds, because there's no service until evening, so we'd always try to get out and go for a walk and do some exercise. But then when you do that, you have to have a whole retinue of people. They follow you around, and the police come with you, and it feels like it might be necessary, but I'm not sure if it is or not. But they're growing wheat now and clover in the fields. I think it's pretty. The village is not so pretty. It's quite dirty, but out here their fields are well taken care of. And they pump in water from the different canals there to sort of flood the fields here and there. It's just very dry. Very, very traditional way that they all dress. This is the typical way of dressing. Some of the people will dress differently if they have a little bit of money, but most people like the traditional Egyptian Christian way. And I don't know if you're familiar at all with, you know, the religious structure of Egypt, but they have... These people's families have been Christians much longer than any of our families have been Christians, going back to, you know, the very beginning of the spread of the gospel. It went into Egypt, and Egypt gradually became almost an entirely Christian country before Islam came. And when Islam did come, you know, by force, many were converted, but the church was strong enough to withstand that, and you know, the Egyptian government says there's like 5%, and then they say there's 10%, and now they've admitted there's 15% of the country is Christians, but the reality is the Christians will say there's probably about 30%, between 30 and 35% of the country is Coptic. And just to give an idea as well, the church is sort of integral into their identity with, you know, like I said, on their ID, it says if they're first of all, they're going to know if you're a Christian or a Muslim based on what your name is. But secondarily is that it's going to say that on your documentation. And so in order to get a birth certificate, you have to be baptized or sprinkled in the Coptic church. For a Christian marriage to be recognized, it also has to be done in the Coptic church. So like all these, like the Pentecostal and the Assemblies of God and the Baptist, they all have recognition from the Coptic church, but the Coptic church still retains the, you know, official marriage, official birth certificates and all those different things for the Christians. It's sort of an agreement that the Muslims and the Coptics have together. So it's a little bit of a tricky situation. I think many times they'll just do that because they have no choice to do it. But And then same thing with the marriage. They'll have a marriage in their church, and then they'll have their official marriage that the government recognizes at the Coptic church. Well, eventually we'll get to Brother Prince. Brother Prince is actually the secretary. This is Brother Megali. Again, there's always a lot of kids at church, and honestly, they are never quiet. One church, the kids were quiet, and that's because the elders were very involved, getting up and going around and scolding. And but the rest of them, they're always jabbering and chattering and. At first, it's a little unnerving when you're preaching. You're just like, would you guys be quiet? But then eventually you realize that you're just going to repeat yourself 500,000 times during the service, and they'll never be quiet. So you just preach. Oh, this is... this is actually... place called Joseph's Canal. In history, they go back and they believe it was actually designed and commissioned by Joseph of the Bible. And this canal leaves the Nile and then it goes all the way up to a lake that was man-made. That's probably halfway between Magaga and Cairo. It's about, I think it's about 50 mile long canal. And this is how you cross this canal, is you get in the boat and it's attached to a wire and you just start pulling. This is also very typical in that green area. They've got a system of canals, and you know, just reading, I think this morning in the scripture, even in the time of when the Hebrews were there, they had canals that fed into their fields that came off of the Nile. So this is where they will pump water out of, and I guess it's also where they throw a lot of their garbage. It's not really much of a garbage system in Egypt, so a lot of it just gets thrown here, there, and everywhere. Because of that, it's just very dirty. Sunset time. Yeah, this was the church where I preached. What is the name, and that they really caught the revelation of it. And after the service, we'll see here. It's also interesting, the men let all the children and the women come through the prayer line first, and they just patiently wait. Oh, I don't know how patient they were, but I think they were patient. Patiently wait for their turn, and then all the men come through. At the end, the one with the non-traditional dress there and the like maroon-colored scarf, that's Brother Prince. And Brother Prince is actually the secretary of the Pentecostal denomination. He was our host there. Where we stay is in Magaga is actually the third floor above, and it's pretty typical in Egypt, they'll buy or build a building. Ground floor will be the church. Next floor will be like Sunday school rooms. And then the top floor will be apartment where either somebody lives or as a place for guests to stay. So Brother Prince has a place for us to be able to stay there when we go to this area of Magaga. So we get to have a lot of fellowship with him. After the service, I preached What is the Name. I was really curious about what his what his feedback was, and I asked him, I said, so what did you think about, he told me, that was a very, very important message. I was like, okay, well, so what was your take on it? He's like, well, I read the booklet that you gave me before, and I could see, I could kind of understand it, but he's like, it's very clear to me. It became a revelation to me tonight. And I said, well, then we got to come back next time and get you baptized. And I said, we also have to follow up with this church because they obviously caught the revelation. So we gotta do some baptisms. He's like, there's a pool. We can bring all these people. He's like, when you're gone, I'm going to go bring that message to all the other churches. Then we can come, when you come back, we can talk about maybe renting the pool to baptize everyone. He says, there's 1,000 believers here. It's like, okay. So he was really enthusiastic, really excited. And as you could see in this picture, he was when we would be praying for the sick, he would be out handing Brother Branham's sermons out to everybody. And so the door is open. Obviously, there's a lot of things that have to be corrected, and there's a lot of issues that, you know, we really don't have any idea of how the Lord will deal with them, but just preach the word and let the Lord deal with their hearts. But it was to see this happen. The other one we preached on, What is the Name, was at a Baptist church, and you could see that basically the whole church caught it. There's a few hundred people tucked into the church. So it's another one that's in the Asyut area that we have to follow up. So the follow-up is tremendous, and we've only been to 20 of the churches in the Magaga area, and we want to get in April, we're, Lord willing, going to go back and would like to do more of the same at the other churches, especially in the Magaga area. And then come August, we're going to try to bring about 100 ministers and elders together for a conference to teach them, really dig in deep and introduce the message, you know, on a basic level as fully as we can to them, because they've been reading quite a number of sermons that Brother Megali has translated. And so we also want to get them, we're working on the getting the Church Ages book edited and reprinted and the Seven Seals translated and printed by August, so we can get them into the hands of each of the ministers there. At the end of the trip, we went, I think we, after 7 days in Magaga, we went down to Asyut on Friday, and we stayed there until Sunday. And in Asyut, we went to the Lillian Trasher Orphanage. I don't know, anyone familiar with that testimony of Lillian Trasher? If not, I definitely recommend it. She's from Jacksonville, Florida, and she wanted to be a missionary, and she was directed to Asyut, Egypt. And one thing led to another, and suddenly she had several babies that she was in charge of. And the missions house said, get rid of the babies, because that's not your responsibility, and that's not what we're doing here. She's like, God brought them to me. I can't just, like, put them on the road. It's my responsibility now. So they kicked her out, and the Lord just step by step provided money, provided a place that she could buy. And then everyone in the area heard that there's a white Christian woman that's taking in orphans, and she just got flooded with orphans and widows, and the Lord provided just incredibly. And that was, I believe 1911 was when she opened, so it's been 100, and she passed away in 1961. So this is the orphanage. This is their chapel. She went to Egypt as a Methodist, but I think it was a Methodist, but she heard about, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and the movies of the Spirit, and she received Pentecost in the early days, and she was actually this spearhead that brought the Assemblies of God and Pentecost to Egypt. So she brought in, she obviously brought in, she was very busy with the children, but she brought in lots of Pentecostal missionaries there in the early days. And so it went from, it became an official Assemblies of God orphanage. And so normally the door for us would be entirely closed to be able to go preach there and stay there, because they don't allow people that are not Assemblies of God to come there. But Brother Megali actually was raised up in this orphanage. From the time he was just a few days old, his mother passed away in childbirth, and his father just left him in the house and didn't said, I can't deal with this, I can't take care of him, I don't want him. And so they brought him to the orphanage. So from the time I think he was five days old, he was in the orphanage. And it's just incredible to me to think about, because, you know, if you look at what the Lord is doing in Egypt right now, you have Brother Megali and his family are really the only people with a real revelation of the message there. And so God is using him to bring spearhead the message into Egypt. And, you know, God will do anything to get to his predestinated seed. And I begin to think about, as I was sitting at this orphanage, what if, I mean, among the many other reasons, but what if one of the main reasons that God sent this woman to Egypt and brought her those babies was because there was going to be this preacher, this predestinated seed that was going to need to be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord to be a real, genuine Bible believer. And when he would come in contact with the message, it would become a revelation to his heart. And so because of that connection, we could use his facilities, these facilities to put on conferences if we wanted to. We stay there, and we have a chance to speak to the orphans and hand out books and candy to them, which is one of my favorite things to do. And there's a lot of people that, especially women that end up living there their whole life. They want to do as they say Mama Lillian did, and dedicate their lives to serving the orphans. And so, see there, Brother Megali is greeting that lady. He grew up with her at the orphanage, and she has dedicated her life. This lady also dedicated her life to live and serve the orphans. And they take care of you there. So there's last time I was there, I went through and spoke with quite a number of very, very elderly and infirm women who have lived there also their whole lives. They were in their 80s and 90s, and had a chance to pray with them and talk with them. And they take care of them. They have a dentist place there. They have a medical area there. They have a bunch of cows. They even have their own bulls that they do their breeding. They have goats. They have a massive bakery. So they do it all there. And they have the kids on a rotation, work to clean up and sweep. So it's a very good, very good orphanage. And it's right in the middle of this. That's the pastor of the orphanage, the chaplain of the orphanage there. They're right in the middle of a Muslim neighborhood, so the prayer call is like piercingly wakes you up at four in the morning every single day. But because of the neighborhood that it's in, it's surrounded by a big fence and razor wire, and to get in, it's not simple to just, you don't just drive in. You got to have pre-approval, and this is a very safe area. It's about 200. Yep. Not very. In the tourist areas, yes, very common. But in the, out in Upper Egypt, it's basically Megali and George, and we have to pack them with us. So there's a few people that, you know, they want to say the few words that they know to you. They know a couple words, but most people just don't. And, you know, literacy in Upper Egypt is not high. You know, many times I would, you know, be talking about needing to read your Bible, and I'd say, wait a minute, how many here can read? So you'd see, you know, a good percentage of the men, and, you know, the young people, yes, but older women, many times they couldn't read. And even in some of the poor areas that we went to in Cairo, most of the people couldn't read. So it's quite a situation, especially as you, everywhere in Egypt, the poverty is quite bad. They love their big families, but there's just not enough. There's not enough work. There's not enough jobs there. So even like Brother George is graduating this spring from engineering school, and he wants to go get his master's. But what he really wants to do is move to Europe and get his master's and work as an oil engineer there. Somewhere there. So it's tough. It's a difficult place to live, but simple faith, humble faith, and I'm really excited to see what the Lord's going to do there in the coming trips. The door is just, I'm really actually quite surprised at how open the door is and how open they are. You know, I don't know that they obviously are just receiving it, you know, step by step as it comes to them, and they're reading the books and enjoying that. Brother Prince said he's read every single book that we've printed and given to him, and he loves it and is eager to have. And I mentioned bringing all the ministers together to teach him, and he says, we really need it, really need it. So it's a tremendous opportunity. No idea what happens. I think there was even some mention of some of the preachers saying, we really don't like this bishop in Germany, Brother Megali, we want you to become our bishop. And he's like, I didn't come to join the Pentecostal church. I came to preach the message to become the bishop of a church. But we'll see what happens in the future. Definitely appreciate your prayers. Like I said, I'm going to be dedicated to this year. We'll be going in April and then again in August, and then probably, no specific plans, but probably early November again. There's a lot of churches. I think he said there's from Alexandria down to Luxor, there's about 70 churches that are just Pentecostal churches, but then there's many more that there would be an open door there, Baptist and Assemblies of God, because the community is pretty close-knit, and that many Christian preachers actually come out of this orphanage. So when we go meet people, Brother Megali said, this guy, I grew up with him, this one. It's like, you grew up with all these people. What's going on here? He's like, no, he said, many preachers come out of this orphanage as a result of the ministry there. So it's wonderful. I guess musicians, if you come, that's my last slide. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord, for all the great things that you've done, Lord. I can't take any credit for it. I just feel very humbled. I believe your word. I guess that's all I could say. I believe what you have written, believe what you have spoken through your prophet, and I believe that you're more than able to bring it to pass. And we're here, Lord, to find that last predestinated seed. Believe that you have some simple and humble people there in Egypt that are going to receive the word. I have confidence in that because we know that you don't send your servants out in vain, Lord, and you send them into places that there's seed there that need to hear the word and receive it, Lord. I even think of maybe those humble old women that would take that book into their home and read the message of the hour and believe that with all their heart, even with that light can strike the seed and bring into the place, Lord, where you make them ready supernaturally for the rapture. You're not limited by needing to be in some certain kind of special meetings or special place, but Lord, wherever the word goes, spiritual revelation follows that. So Lord, we even now pray for those people in Egypt. Lord, we pray that you'd give them burdens to read the message, to feed more on the word and to just devour that word, that it would become a revelation to their hearts, Lord. That it would bring clarity, that it would bring understanding, and Lord, more than anything, it would bring to them spiritual transformation in their lives, that they would become Mrs. Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't think of a song. Somebody got something. Derek's got something. Amen. Let's sing that. One day sings for joy and gladness. Jesus saves, satisfies, banishes my sadness. Peace is mine, peace like to a river, and my need to deliver. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Oh, wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Once a slave, now I'm free, free from condemnation. Jesus gives liberty and a full salvation. Now my sins of my past have been all forgiven, and my name is inscribed on the book of heaven. Wonderful, wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Living here with my Lord in a holy union, day by day, all the way, holding sweet communion. Oh, what
what change grace hath wrought in my lowly station. Thence my soul has received full and free salvation. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name.
Amen. Let's stand and we'll pray as we dismiss. If anybody has any prayer request or need on their heart, just lift your hand to the Lord. He sees what's behind that. Heavenly Father, Lord, you see every need, Lord, in every life, and you see the faith that they have to bring your word to pass, Lord. So I just want to lift each one of those who has a hand up to you now, Lord. It doesn't take even laying on the hands, it just takes faith to receive every promise, every healing, financial provision, deliverance from evil spirits. It just takes faith for all of these things, Lord. And so we're just lifting up each one of those requests now. Ask, Lord, that you'd move in a mighty way, in a supernatural way, Lord. Bring healing, bring deliverance, Lord, bring freedom, bring financial provision, Lord. Bring peace, bring joy. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for meeting our every need, Lord. It's not a future thing, Lord, but the need is already met. The provision is already made. We're told to believe that we have it, and then we will have it. So not to believe that we might have it in the future, but to believe we have it now, because the promise is just as good as the possession. So Lord, we believe we have it. Whatever was behind that prayer request, whatever was behind that hand, we receive it, Lord. Whether we see it or not manifested in our life, we receive it now. Lord, we commit each one into your hands, Lord. May you go before them, Lord, not only on the roads and in their homes and in their families, but Lord, just go before them every day in their lives and in their walks with you, Lord. Meet every need of every heart. And Lord, grant further and deeper and greater spiritual revelation for each one. We ask these things and we commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I don't know, maybe before you dismiss, I don't know if y'all had prayer last week for these guys, but they're about to go on a missions trip. So Jesse and Don, and I didn't see Pete. Come on forward and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, and we want to just commit them to you, Lord. May you go before them, and also for Juan and for Pete, Lord. May your hand be upon them, Lord. Give them health, give them strength, Lord. Give them good rest on the flights, Lord. May they be comfortable and well rested when they arrive on the missions field, Lord. May your hand of strength be upon them and wisdom, Lord, and may there not be restless and sleepless nights, but may there be peaceful sleep and restorative sleep as they go forward on the trip, Lord, so that they can be fresh and refreshed, Lord, to preach the power of this message, Lord, and bring deliverance and healing and freedom into lives, Lord. We pray for the wives represented behind them, Lord, and may your hand be upon each of them and the children. May there be sweet peace in the homes, Lord, and good health and strength, Lord, with them, Lord. We just commit them to you, Lord. May they meet every challenge, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. May your presence go with them, Lord, to set the captives free. We ask it, Lord, and we commit them to you for your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Jason, you understand this?
Yeah.
For 2 weeks, all of the services, not only the services, each service one translates, but all fellowship one translates.
Uh-huh.
And if everyone would especially remember one.
Yeah, for sure.
For the weight of his responsibility.
Amen.
He gets so tired he can't even function.
Yeah.